Very warm word of welcome to you in the Saviour's name as we gather here for the worship of God. We're going to sing together the paraphrase 58. Paraphrase 58. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands. A great high priest our nature wears, the guardian of mankind appears. Stand us soon. We come to the throne of grace. We're going to read together Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I trust that we feel something like the expressions given here in the psalm and the desire of the author to be at God's house, fainting to be there, desiring in heart to be there, and knowing the value of what it is to be in this place today. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to every heart. You may have heard that our sister Nell Thompson passed away on Thursday night, and the funeral service will be here at 12 noon tomorrow. So we want to pray for the family circle, that the Lord will be with them in their grief. Pray that the Lord will give a word in season to those that come to the funeral tomorrow. We do remember our sister Netta Wilson also. She's recovering from surgery. She had a knee replacement. It can be a very painful thing, but she's making progress, and we're glad about that. Dorothy McGugan is in hospital again. She's getting tests. Reverend Gary Goods got out of hospital yesterday, so that's a matter for praising the Lord for. Dr. Lindsay Wilson is going to London at some stage for tests. He has not been preaching now for 10 and a half months, and he certainly needs the prayers of the wider church family. Likewise, the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons making slow recovery, 8 months now since he has been preaching, and this is a great burden. You can just imagine that to preachers of the word. We want to remember them in prayer. I got a request this morning from our brother Robert McCauley. His cousin was over, you remember, from Wales last Lord's Day, David, and his sister, David's sister Joan, who lives in Tandragee, has taken very seriously ill. She's critically ill in intensive care, and we've been asked to remember this dear lady before the throne of grace. So we're going to bow together in prayer. I would have been delighted to have my dear colleague, Reverend Hannah, pray, but he's over for a few days with the family. He's happy to sit with us and worship with us. Brother, you're very welcome in the Lord's name. Good to see you. We trust the Lord will bless you and your family. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we've been exhorted in your word to still our hearts and to know that thou art God. And Lord, we would want to do that even now in public worship, just to come here and sit and quieten our hearts down before the presence of the Almighty and recognize that thou art God. That means to know that thou art on the throne, thou art supreme and sovereign in everything that happens in this life. We thank thee for a God who is sitting upon the throne of glory and who orders all things in this world according to his divine decree. We thank thee that we can say with that little chorus that God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. And Lord, there's those that we have mentioned by name that we desire to remember to thee, and we know that God remembers them also, especially his own beloved and dear people who are sick and laid aside. And we pray for them, these names that we've mentioned, that thou will be gracious to them. Some of these colleagues in the ministry that have not been preaching now for months, and we know that they feel the weight and the burden of their situation. We pray for the restoration of health and strength. We know that God is able to do these things, and thou art still the great physician. Put your hand upon these men and raise them up for the glory of God, And may it not be long before they're back in the pulpit and preaching the word that they love and serving the Savior in that way whom they also love. We pray indeed for this lady Joan down there in Tanragee, who's so ill, critically ill in hospital. We want to commit her case to thee. And Lord, we pray that you'll perfect that which concerns her. And may it please the Lord to raise her up from this sickness and take her out of this critical condition. Touch her in body and mend her, Lord, we pray. We remember those that mourn today. We think of Nell's family and we commit them to thee. Praying for tomorrow that your presence might be known here in this church building as we conduct the Thanksgiving service. And we remember a dear sister in Christ loved the Lord and was faithful to thee. And as we remember the Savior whom she loved and served and seek to preach the word and present Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel, we pray that you will bless the service tomorrow and bless the meetings today. Your presence has been known already in the early season of prayer, in the Sunday school, in the Bible class. Right now, we know God is here. He's in the midst of this gathering. Lord, make us conscious of that, sensible to the presence of God. And then we think of tonight's farewell for Simon, and we praise thee for the year that he has been with us, serving alongside this congregation. We pray for a good night, for a real conscious sense of the presence of God, and for the outpouring of the Spirit, and that you will lead and direct your servant in time to come, that he might know what is the good and the perfect will of God for his life. Open up a door of Christian service for him. Put it upon the hearts of a people to call him as their minister. And the other student that's coming out at this time as well, we pray for him. Lord, we seek thee now for the work of God in this province and further afield. Thank thee for every faithful witness that the Lord has raised up. We know with certainty that in this land the gospel will be preached today. Christ will be honored in many a place, and that will be so through the world. And we give thanks for our missionary endeavor. We pray that you will remember the Reverend Hannah, who's with us today, his wife, his family, his congregation back there in Alcorcón, the work of God generally in the land of Spain. We thank thee for every witness that the Lord has raised up in a place that is spiritually dark. And we know for your glory you will move in that land and you will draw unto yourself a people. We believe that there is a people there that the Lord Jesus has died for, and you will gather them unto Christ in these days. We remember the wider missionary family. We think very particularly today of the Reverend Patterson, Malcolm Patterson, and the sorrow that has come to his family in the passing of his mother. And we pray that you'll be with this family that grieves. And likewise, tomorrow as the funeral takes place, that the presence of God will be known, that the comfort of the Spirit will be their portion. Lord, hear and answer these our prayers, and as we come to thee with all our need and with all our burden, we're glad that the Lord sees us. He knows us through and through. He knows those trials that we're passing through, and he's able to see us through them, and he's able to give us the victory in the midst of them. May that be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very warm word of welcome on this Lord's Day as we meet together in the presence of God and in the presence of each other to worship the Lord. If you're listening in on the internet, we bid you a very warm word of welcome also. Now, tonight is a special meeting. Simon Anderson has been with us for just over a year, serving alongside the congregation as the student assistant. And we want to thank the Lord for all that he has done and the encouragement that he's been, the messages that he's brought to you, and those that he's visited and those that he's phoned. And I'll be preaching tonight. His sister-in-law, Kirsten McMullen, will be singing. And I want to just emphasize again that the loose offering tonight will be going as a love offering to God's servant. And we want to encourage him in the Lord this evening. So you can just put it there in the plate at the back. Remember the time of prayer. It'll be on Zoom at 5:30. Tomorrow night is the graduation service for the Whitfield College students in Portadown. And because of restrictions, that's by invitation only. Remember that. But it will be broadcast for all who would like to be part of the service. And you'll find that on Bethany's sermon audio page. Tuesday night is the retirement service for Miss Margaret Russell in Tandragee at 8 o'clock. This meeting is open to everyone. They do believe they'll be able to accommodate all who come, and the service will also be broadcast live. So if you can make it to Tandragee, you'll be welcome. If you want to tune in on the internet, they'll be glad to have you there also. Friday night, the youth fellowship is at 8 o'clock, and this Friday is questions and answers night, part two. You remember last season we had part one, didn't get through all the questions, and so on Friday night, young people were dealing with the other questions. There's a panel there that'll be answering those questions that you have submitted. Next Lord's Day begins with the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, the Sabbath school at 10:30, the Bible class also at the same time, and Phil, as he continues with Joseph, will speak on living with a faithful testimony and dying with a fruitful ministry. A great subject, and we know that you'll be blessed as you come and listen. Next Lord's Day at 12 noon, we continue at our worship service with our meditations in Mark. The gospel meeting is at 7 o'clock, preceded by prayer. We word in the Let the Bible Speak recordings in Lurgan, it's been changed. There'll be no live audience, so we want to thank those that did put their name on the list and those that were intending to do that, but there's going to be no live audience, and the day has actually changed as well for me to go and preach for Let the Bible Speak. So sorry for any inconvenience that has been caused. I want to thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings to God's work. Just want to say, as we said on Thursday night, that during the past month, over the past 2.5 weeks, we've been able to send gifts to Kenya, Uganda, India, Pakistan, Romania, and to the Emergency Aid Fund, and also a substantial grant for Bibles on the mission field. We mentioned last Lord's Day, and I'm going to mention it one more time, young people, 9 fruits of the Spirit, if you can learn them. All right, if you can learn them, there's just 9 to learn, and I've had 6 of the grandchildren that have been able to say them. The 7th one's Micah. He's very young, so he wasn't just able to do that. It's good to have Micah here, by the way, and Leah and Rose. Joshua's preaching not too far away. He's in Coleraine today, and his wife and family are worshiping with us. That's what you'll get, a bar of chocolate, all right? Whenever Jake heard initially that he was getting £5, he says, I would rather have the chocolate. And then he realized, well, you know, I can buy more than one bar of chocolate for the £5. So the £5 was better. Do you remember the Youth Council? The Youth Council has asked us to announce that there is a Bible study that will be held in Lisburn, 7:30 p.m. on Saturday night, the 25th of September. And the event will be held bi-monthly on the final Saturday of the relevant month, and will deal with current issues from a biblical perspective. So they're dealing with some very sensitive issues that are important to deal with. Real-life scenarios will be put to young people so that they can collectively study out Bible truths and proofs to questions such as, are people born gay with a right to be who they were born to be? Are LGBTQ desires okay as long as a person doesn't act on them? What do you call persons who request that they be referred to by a name, pronoun different to their biological gender? Why obey Leviticus 18:22 today, but not Leviticus 19:23 and verse 27? And so this is aimed to young people, particularly 16 to 29-year-old, but if others would like to go, you're welcome. Pray also for the outreach that will be done on the Balmoral show this week. And if you are a farmer or you're going to the show, you're not a farmer, but you're going, it is stand number EK9. If you want to look out for them, the Free Church is having a witness there. In Uganda, the electrical switchboard has arrived safely. This is right here at the docks, and the container has been delivered safely. We're thankful to Jonathan, who got it all parceled up and got it away. And there's it now arriving at Emmanuel Christian School. So you see Andy and some of these men jostling with it just to get it into position, opening it up and getting it installed. This will be a great benefit, obviously, to the school there, because they will have the electricity then on site. I was preaching this morning in Pakistan. This was some of the congregation that was there, children at the front and the adults sitting at the back. The Carmichael School is coming on nicely. Continue to pray for it in these final days as the roof is put on. And we had this greeting from the children. You wouldn't have heard it unless you were with us on Thursday night.
Thank you, God, for everything.
So they thank God for everything, and God, this next one is just saying,
bless you.
God blessed you. All right, so they want you to know that, and you just pray for these children that have come along to the school. The Tharatara Center has received in a group of new ladies that are studying the Bible together, but also learning this trade, and we have supplied sewing machines so that these young ladies can grow up knowing how to do this. And the outreach work that is done through John, the contact of the Reverend Harris, that's ongoing as well into this very poor community. We pray continually for Dipankar. He's preaching in two places today. He's doing studies in the shorter and larger catechism with young people and pastors and their wives, and recently they got these printed to give out. The orphan project is going fairly well also. These children are being fed every month. And our dear friend, Pastor Sabine in Romania, he's had a little boy, or his wife did. Together they've had this little boy, Isaiah, added to the family. There are special meetings in the month of October in Corrigarry. Prayer has been requested for these meetings, rediscovering our place in the Great Commission. And night by night, different members of the mission board will be taking these subjects. Just to remind you that on Thursday past, 15 years ago, the church building here that we're meeting in now was open to the glory of God. And we just acknowledge that before the Lord, thanking him for everything that he has done. And we give him all the glory today for what he's wrought among us. We're going to sing 675, All Power is Given Unto Me. This is a great missionary hymn. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go? Salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. All power, Jesus says, is given unto me. And with that in mind, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. Let's all stand to sing.
Thank you.
seated. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 as we continue with our study in this Gospel, Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read one of the most familiar stories in the Gospel narratives, a beautiful story about Jairus' daughter and how this man came to the Lord with a great burden in his heart. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, My daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talithai kumai, which is to say, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We'll end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's unite in prayer just for a moment, please, as we seek the Lord on behalf of the preaching of the word. Gracious God, we come to this part of the service where we worship thee in the word, and we listen to what the Lord has to say to our hearts. You know the preparation. Lord, you know the time given to study for this message, and we believe that there's a word for all that are gathered here. We pray that you will speak, therefore, that you will, Lord, hide this preacher away in the background somewhere, that your word will prevail, your word will be predominant. What Christ has to say to our hearts by the ministry of the Spirit will be that which we discern. And so settle everyone down into your presence now. Help us, Lord, just to give our attention to the Lord and to his word, and speak to all that are gathered in this building today. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a very beautiful and touching study to be found in the gospel narratives that I would entitle At the Feet of Jesus. This study brings us to consider those individuals, men and women, who came with all their need and with all their burden to the feet of our blessed Lord and Savior. Different people with different needs, and they simply cast themselves at his feet. And they discovered that this was a place that was most blessed and sweet. There they discovered relief, strength, grace, joy, healing, encouragement, instruction, and the answer to their need. Oh, that we might be found more often at the feet of Christ. It really is a study for another time. And some years ago, we looked at some of these people that came to the feet of Christ. But I just remind you of a few. A mother with a broken heart. We go on to read in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25 about this Syrophoenician woman who came to the feet of the Savior because she had a broken heart. Her daughter was possessed with an unclean spirit, and there she found grace in the sight of the Lord, and there her need was met. And then I think of Luke chapter 7. There's a woman with a sinful heart, and she comes to the feet of the Lord in the Pharisee's house, where she's weeping and washing the feet of the Lord with her tears, breaking open the box of precious ointment and pouring it all over the Lord Jesus Christ. And that woman found grace in the sight of the Lord, and her sins that were many were forgiven, and she loved the Lord much. We know that. And then we think of Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. We have a disciple with a seeking heart. And that's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of the Lord. She had chosen the better part to learn from him. But I want to concern ourselves with Jairus that came to the feet of Christ in this narrative before us. Jesus had returned to Capernaum. This was the headquarters of our Savior during his ministry. And you remember that he had enjoyed great blessing there back in chapter 4 in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That the last view that we had of him there was sitting in the ship just a little bit out into the sea, and the multitudes gathered on the shore, and in all likelihood, other little ships that took the journey with him had gathered around the Lord. They just wanted to get near to him. And there he enjoyed a wonderful day in the preaching and the ministry of the Word. That evening he took a journey into the storm to rescue a poor, demented demoniac. Now he has returned home. The next day, the crowds were there to greet him as usual. And out of the crowd steps this man, a father with a burdened heart, Jairus by name. And he comes weighed down with a deep burden upon his heart. His little daughter was very sick, gravely sick. In fact, she's going to die. And I just want us to learn today in our meditation that the feet of Christ is the place to be when we are weighed down with the burdens of this old life, and there are many. I can't say for sure exactly what everyone is passing through in this service today or those that are joining us on the internet. I don't know exactly what your burden might be or what weight is upon your very soul this day, but the best place and the right place to be as a child of God is at the feet of our blessed Lord and Savior. Learn to resort there. As we come to look at this man, I want you to think about the sad affliction he experienced. Two of the greatest sorrows that overtake our homes and our families in this life are sickness and death. And such is the affliction now facing the home of this religious ruler. And what made it all the more devastating was the fact that his little daughter was just 12 years old. We read that in verse 42. Sickness is no respecter of families, of classes, or of ages. Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Here we have a man who is a religious man. He's a clergyman, we might call him. The position that he held in the Jewish synagogue put him in a place where he managed both the spiritual and the business affairs of God's house. He was, without doubt, an important man as one of the rulers of the synagogue. Sickness and death comes to religious people, godly people, upright individuals. Being spiritual does not keep affliction out of our homes, as we know only too well. And sometimes we are tempted to think, why? Why has this problem come to me? And I'm a Christian. And I love the Lord. And I know Him. And I'm a good man. That's very often how we see ourselves. And I haven't done the things that other people have done. It's an old question that has been asked by the believing church through the centuries. For so often when we find ourselves in the difficult places of life, and not least sickness and death, especially when that sickness and death is very unexpected and happens to someone so young, we wonder why. We look out there into society and maybe broader across the face of the world, and we see wicked men, and they don't seem to have the problems that we have, and they don't seem to be in the midst of the valley that we are in, nor has sickness or death come to their families like it's come to mine. And here am I, a child of God, and I know the Lord, and sometimes that question arises, why? You see, sickness and death can come to the home of the child of God, and other burdens too. Jairus was probably a wealthy man because of the important position that he had. And we are reminded that wealth is no preventative of trouble. Sorrow comes to the rich just as much as it does to the poor. And granted that very often rich people have the means to see more comfort brought to their passageway in this life and maybe right up to the time of death by buying medicine, getting the best doctors. But you know, Jairus, he could afford medical help. He had money to pay for the best physicians, but it did not keep this kind of sickness and death away from his home. So here is the sad affliction he experienced. And oftentimes God brings us into places like this. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the sincere supplication he engaged in. Jairus obviously took the right course of action. He made his appeal to Christ. He came to the Savior. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers, we're told here. And how important this is in our seasons of adversity and distress to come to the presence of Christ. That's what this man did, and it's the right thing to do, especially if you're a Christian. It is likely that Jairus at this moment was not a believer in the sense of evangelical faith. By that, I mean he had not come to know Christ as his personal Savior. Yes, he was religious in many ways. Outwardly, he was a good man. He was a worshiper of God. He was a man that knew the Scriptures, a man that studied the Word of God. But as yet, he didn't know the Lord as his personal Savior. But he had enough sense, and he had enough awareness indicating that he knew that there was something very special, something very powerful about this man called Jesus. It's likely that he knew of the healing of the sick of the palsy. That man that was sick of the palsy back in Mark chapter 2 that was brought to Christ by his four friends. He probably knew about that. And it's also likely, when we think of Mark chapter 3, that he knew about the case of the man with the withered hand. In fact, that healing happened in the synagogue. And Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. He must have known what had happened there. And undoubtedly, news was filtering back about Christ's mighty power to still the storm and to deliver the demoniac, which he did in this chapter. He had heard about these things. All these things no doubt stirred his soul and quickened his faith, and he saw what Christ had done. And he probably had heard of other reports that had happened outside Capernaum. And so he comes to Christ. And I want you to notice that he comes publicly from the midst of the crowd. As we read there in verse 21, and we picture him making his way through the crowd, probably having to push and to jostle a little bit to get through the crowd. Everyone wanted to be near the Lord. Some in particular wanted to have prime position, right up there close. Others needed to touch the Lord, like the woman that we go on to read about in this chapter. So Jairus had to squeeze his way through, probably using his elbows to get through the crowd. But he doesn't care about this. That effort was minor. He had a burden weighing upon his heart, and he must get to Jesus. And he doesn't care who sees him or who hears him. It was such a public thing. You know, when we're heavily burdened with some matter, some dear soul in the family, perhaps away from God, far away from God. Hymn writer used that expression, thinking of the story of the lost sheep out to the mountains, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care. And that so describes many of our young people today, and maybe older people too, and they're away from God. And that's a great burden that we carry. Or maybe some other weighty matter. When these things come and these things are a reality in our lives, we will stop at nothing until we get to Jesus. And if a matter is not a deeply personal one that we find it impossible to share publicly, we will be happy to make our appeal to the Lord in a public fashion. It'll be little or nothing to us to state our case before God at the public prayer meeting. Bring it to the Lord. Here's a man, and he comes to Christ publicly. He had a burden, and he didn't care who saw him or who heard him. The great needs we read about in these chapters are our most public events, where the individual shied not away from the crowd to make their need known to Christ. You just take this chapter alone for an example. The demoniac of Gadara met Christ immediately when he left the ship. We see that in verse 2. The Bible speaks of the press that was all around the Lord when the woman with the issue of blood reached out to the Lord in verse 27. And in the case of Jairus, we're told much people followed him and thronged him when this dear man of God pushed his way through the crowd to get to Jesus and to make his need known. We want to be like him, don't we? He not only comes publicly, but he comes humbly. For the Bible says that he fell at his feet. We see this great man, this religious leader, a man of standing and eminence in the community, simply casting himself at the feet of the Lord. I get a vivid picture of him pressing through the crowd, and when he reached Christ, he just fell there, prostrating himself on the ground, first kneeling down, and then, as it were, as I suspect, bending his head towards the Lord until his forehead touched the ground. Does not this scene illustrate profound humility and even desperation? There's always a place for us at the feet of Christ, and we must learn to fall before him in absolute humility. May God deal with our pride. May he deal with our arrogance, that arrogance that makes us feel important as if God owes us something. Here's a ruler, a man of position and authority, and where is he? Prostrate in the dust before the teeming multitudes at the feet of Christ. When was the last time we were pressed by such a burden that we just fell at the Master's feet to make our appeal to him? You know, you can hardly get some of God's people to come even to a public prayer meeting, let alone fall on their knees before Christ in the midst of their great need. You want to learn from him. He comes publicly. He comes humbly. He comes earnestly. You see the little phrase there, he besought him greatly. This is the language of earnestness. And you can just imagine the tone of his voice and the sincere desire of his heart. And when you and I pray, it must be with this kind of earnest entreaty. We have to mourn over how cold and formal and repetitive and at times insincere our prayers are. At times we say our prayers. I think there's a little children's hymn that begins with the lines, "We often say our prayers, but do we ever pray?" And it's so easy just to say our prayers in a repetitive way. We know what to say. We've said it often enough. And yet there are times when those sentences just come out really meaninglessly. When was the last time that our prayers could be described, "He besought him greatly"? May God help us to pray with earnestness. And then he comes urgently. For his little daughter was at the point of death. If anyone knew the urgency of his business, this business, it was the father. His little daughter, this wee 12-year-old girl, is not only sick, but she's gravely sick. She's going to die. Her condition was most serious. She's at the point of death. And therefore, this matter was of the utmost urgency. It was a dire emergency. She's going to die, and she's going to die soon. It's a pressing matter. Help was needed immediately. There was no time for delay. Jairus was really saying to the Lord, "Come now, immediately, without delay. My wee girl is dying, and she's at the very gates of death. Come now." That's how he approached the Lord here, and often we are dealing with urgent matters, aren't we? Problems that need immediate attention and intervention. Indeed, souls, when we think about it, are in grave danger. They're standing on the very precipice of hell itself. There's not a more urgent, a more pressing need than this, if we could but know it. Those who do not know the Lord, and they're dying in their sin. And for all we know, there could be an eternity by tonight. An urgent matter, isn't it? And the gospel writer Luke gives us the additional information that he had one only daughter. He had only one wee girl. And it's very likely this was the only one in his family. He didn't have any sons. It was an only child. Some of the commentators will tell us, "Come now." And then he comes reverently. For Matthew tells us in Matthew 9 and verse 18, referring to the same story, that there came a certain ruler and worshipped. Falling there at the feet of Christ, he worshipped Christ, realized something of the uniqueness of his character. As we come to the presence of God with all our need, with all our burden, we ought to fall there and worship him. And he came prayerfully. "I pray thee," he says. He comes believingly. I want to give a little bit of emphasis to this. He believed that Jesus could do something. You see, verse 23, "He besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." He believed that. As he makes this appeal to the Lord, that the Lord came and put his hands upon his daughter, that she would be healed. This man had great confidence in Christ, that he had power to do something. And he still believed, even when she was dead. When Jesus and his disciples and the multitude made their way to the home of Jairus, the news came, we're told, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Well, this messenger evidently didn't have any faith to believe any further. No point in coming now. Don't trouble Christ anymore. She's dead. There's nothing can be done. He certainly didn't have faith. However, we do not read that Jairus felt this way. And in order to quicken Jairus' faith, the Lord says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Or as Luke puts it, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." The Lord was calling him to deeper faith. I think you can empathize with this. There's a great difference, you know, between this little girl being at the point of death and this little girl being dead. A vast difference. You can imagine what it is like to pray under these circumstances as you seek to believe. At least where there was life, there was hope. She might have been at the point of death, but she hadn't died. There was still hope. One case was most trying. We could say the other case was impossible. What must it have been for Jairus to hear this devastating news? Thy daughter is dead. His heart must have sunk into almost despondency. And you know, maybe, just for a moment, maybe he thought, I knew it was taking too long. I felt that Jesus shouldn't have wasted his time on this silly woman that he stopped with, the woman that touched the hem of his garment. Now the situation is beyond hope. Did he think that way even for a moment? However, Jairus must not give up. He must trust. He must cast himself upon the Lord. Be not afraid, Jesus says, only believe. And we need to pray believingly. When we come to the Lord with all our burden, we need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we come to pray, we must believe that he is. We know that God is there. But we must also believe that what we bring to the Lord, he's able to answer. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24. And that promise was given as Jesus exhorted his disciples to have faith in God. He spoke to them on that occasion about moving mountains. All those big mountains that stand in the way. The impossible cases. And I pray for such a gift of faith to believe the Lord. To believe him for the hard things. To believe that he can and he will do the impossible. And I was thinking about the impossible cases. I was thinking about those really difficult situations. And particularly, I thought about the unconverted and those hard cases among them. You know, perhaps it's easier to pray for someone where it seems there's a glimmer of hope. If you can just maybe use the illustration here, this wee girl's at the point of death, but there was still life there. There was still a glimmer of hope. Isn't it easier to pray for someone who's not saved, where there's a glimmer of hope, where they're interested in the things of God, where they attend church, at least they're under the means of grace, they're listening to the Word of God as it is proclaimed, that they even are willing to discuss these matters, they express a desire. I know people who are not saved, and they tell me, I know I need to be saved, and I would love to be saved, but still they're not saved. And it's almost easier to pray for someone like that, where there's a glimmer of hope, than to pray for someone who is so dead, if we could use that illustration, where there's no hope, where those people sooner fit the description of Jairus' dead daughter. Thy daughter is dead. Now, this was an impossible situation, humanly speaking. And yet it's true that all sinners are in this hopeless condition, even those that where we would say there's a glimmer because of the interest that they express, because we know that sinners are dead, all of them. There's not a spark of life about them. There's not a ray that would gladden our hearts if we were able to see their soul. Their soul is dead in trespasses and in sins. But if I can put it this way, there just seems to be some that are more dead than others. You know what I mean. Like Ezekiel's dead bones. Jairus was to simply believe, only believe. Don't try to believe and to be fearful at the same time. Don't try to believe and figure it out by yourself. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay of Christ. Just believe. Just believe the word of Jesus. Everything else told Jairus that the situation was hopeless. The people around him, the condition of his daughter, the impossibility of nature, past experience, science, medicine, reality, common sense, all told him there's no hope here. And don't we find ourselves in this position many, many times? Everything seems to be against that which we're praying for. Oh, the Lord would come and he would say afresh, only believe, exercise faith in me. Here's a man, he came believingly. And then there's one final thought, and that is this, the sovereign intervention that he enjoyed. The prayer and the appeal of Jairus brought a great answer. We're told in verse 24, Jesus went with him. Are not these marvelous words? Is not this most amazing? He makes his appeal to Christ, and without a word, at least we're not told that Jesus at this moment spoke anything, without a word, the Savior went with Jairus. And this just reminds me that our Savior is very quick and willing to help the afflicted. Very promptly, the Lord answers his prayer. Jesus went with him. And there's no delay, not until he stops for a moment or two with the woman on the way to Jairus' home. And then we see that Jesus continues to go with Jairus despite the obstacles on the way. First, we have the teeming multitudes that pressed in around him. You'll note again the words of verse 24. Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. The words used here literally mean press close upon him, compressed him. And that made his way and the way of the disciples and Jairus difficult to navigate, no doubt. But he kept going. And then we have the woman in the midst of the crowd that touched him. And that brought a delay. We know that. But remember, delays are always according to sovereign purpose. Christ has a reason for every detail, a reason for every way that he brings us and everything that he does. The delay here actually allowed the death of Jairus' daughter to take place. And Christ is going to demonstrate his divine power in resurrection. Anyhow, the Lord kept going. He kept on pressing towards the home of Jairus despite these obstacles in the way. And you know, Jesus will continue to go with us all the way through every circumstance and every danger in the midst of every trial. You notice that Jesus persisted despite the lack of faith. First of all, by the messenger that came. In verse 35, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. There's no point in Jesus coming now to your home. Don't bother him. And then, of course, the mourners, when he did get to the house there in verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. There was certainly unbelief there. I'm sure there were family and friends among the mourners. However, it was customary in Bible days to hire in professional mourners. Now, we just don't understand that. It's not our tradition. It's not our custom. We don't hire in people to mourn. But here in Bible times, in Eastern countries, it added to the atmosphere of grief and pain when death came to a family. But the professional mourners only grieved superficially. How quick their weeping turned to ridicule. They laughed him to scorn. And the original word here is in the imperfect tense, which means that they kept it up. They kept laughing him to scorn. And this certainly was not helpful to Jairus. And it undoubtedly grieved Jesus. And then Jesus permitted only the parents and his disciples to witness the great miracle there in verse 40. No one was to follow him in except the parents and Peter, James, and John. What about the ridiculers? What about the men that were full of scorn and unbelief? He put them all out. Every last one of them. He would not permit such cold and carnal people to see the miracle that he would now perform. Jesus would have nothing to do with these people who refused to believe his promises. He drove them out so that they would not be a discouragement to the faith of Jairus and his dear wife. And then Jesus spoke the word of infinite power. Talithai kumai, there in verse 41, which being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Damsel, little girl, I say, arise. Jesus spoke to a dead girl as if she was alive. He spoke with his own divine, omnipotent, sovereign power, indeed the power of God, for he was God. And immediately the miracle happened, and the wee girl, she sits up. And she got up, and she walked. The parents were overcome with amazement, as you can well imagine. And the disciples, too, they were overcome with amazement. Such a miracle could never lose its wonder. The resurrection of a 12-year-old child. Only three times, you know, did the Lord raise a dead person to life. We have the case of the widow's son at Nain. We have the daughter of Jairus here at Capernaum. And then we have Lazarus at Bethany. And my friends, Christ is still able to work miracles. And there's no greater miracle than the miracle of conversion. When a soul dead in trespasses and sins is given life. And I have to say, it never loses its appeal. Never loses its wonder and its amazement when God Almighty stretches down his hand and lifts some soul from the deadness of sin and brings them into the life of the gospel. May God multiply this miracle of grace among us and cause us in these days to stand back in amazement and wonder at his mighty doings. Maybe you're in the meeting today and you're not saved. And your condition could well be described as Jairus's little daughter. She was dead. And you're dead in trespasses and in sins. There's only one person can give you life. There's only one person that can speak the word of power. Arise. Arise from your deadness of sin. Come into the life of the gospel. And that's Jesus Christ. For he is, when it comes to the matter of spiritual resurrection, the resurrection and the life. And he can do that today. He can work that miracle of grace in your life. Oh, that you would come and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to labor for the Lord in these days and to see a work done for your honor and for your glory. We pray that you'll help us to believe in the Lord and to bring our burdens to him. Whatever trials have beset us, whatever burdens weigh down upon us, Lord, even in times of sickness and death, to come to the Lord, cast ourself humbly at his feet, and worship him. Just give ourselves over to him and pray to him in the midst of our circumstances. And we know that according to his will, he will step in and he will do whatever needs to be done for his honor and for his glory and for the good of his people. Lord, should there be any among us not saved, bring them to the Savior today. Bring the miracle of grace that is needed to take them out of the deadness of sin into the life and the liberty of the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen. Perhaps we could sing just one verse of our closing hymn, which is 5:26. I have only one life on this earth. No, you're not going to get more than one. And you don't know how long that life will last because it's vapor. As vapor, it's passing away, as James described it. Appears for a little time, then passes away. If you're a Christian, I must labor for treasures of worth. Our toil ends at the close of the day. And if you're not a Christian, you want to labor for treasures of worth. You want to find the pearl of great price, which is Christ, and come to know him. Let's sing this closing hymn, this first verse only in the chorus, and we'll stand to sing.
I must labor for treasures of worth.
Gracious God, dismiss us now with your blessing from the house of the Lord. Let your word live on in our hearts. That which is of the Lord, take it and bury it deep. Help us to remember it, live by it. And that, Lord, which is not of thee, just take away. And may God be glorified. And we pray that the people of God will be blessed and that sinners will be drawn to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today, and you'll be asked to leave row by row as usual. Thank you.